whatsoever will. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Exodus chapter 19, and I want to draw our attention to verse 4. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. For those of you that are new with us or just visiting, as a church, we've been reading the Bible a chapter a day. And so last Sunday, this week, we read 7 chapters, of course, chapter day. Last Sunday, we started with Exodus chapter 19 and just reading a chapter a day. Today, we read Exodus chapter 25. And on Saturday nights, we've just been picking a text out of those 7 chapters somewhere to do the Bible study on. And there's a little fun there. Some people throughout the week say, hey, I think you should pick this text. And then they tell me why. And I'm encouraged and blessed by it. But so far, no one has picked the one that I picked yet. So the game is still on. I don't know what you win if you do. But anyway, we would just pick our text out of that. So you're welcome to join in with us. Tomorrow we'll be reading Exodus chapter 26, and then, you know, a chapter a day all the way till next Saturday, which will be Exodus 32. And Chelsea's made that easy for us by putting it on Facebook and on Twitter. And of course, you can comment and ask questions there, or you can send me a text message or an email and ask a question or make a comment. Now, over the last couple of Saturdays, it hasn't been me picking the text. We've had some guest speakers, and it's been a joy to hear from these guys. Last week was just wonderful, was it not? Pastor Pat Seeler from Calvary Oakville, I thought he hit a home run. I thought he just crushed the ball. I thought it was just an amazing evening. And you can hear his message on the web, of course. And then the week before that, we heard from Randy Gardner, and I love Randy Gardner, and I'm so encouraged every time he teaches and shares, just being around him. Just a blessing. And so over the next several weeks, I've got a few more of these surprises lined up, including Pastor Sandy Adams, which is one of the best Bible teachers I know, is going to be with us August 2nd, which for Koinonia. But anyway, it's going to be a great summer. But tonight, you're stuck with me. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this text for the night. I thought there'd be more laughing out of that, but maybe it's an honor to be stuck with you. You're very kind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, our hearts were just overflowing with praise. Lord, just a few minutes ago when we were singing, and then hearing about what you're doing across the world and what you've done in Jenny's life. And Lord, what you're doing in Josh and Megan with this new baby and Neil and Brittany and Lord, all the folks that shared, even Joey with the new album. And Lord, we're anticipating what you're gonna do in the future through the Lower Town Block Party and Lord, through Koinonia and evangelism training. But Lord, right now, you have our complete attention. And Lord, it's our earnest desire that you would speak to us through this text. Make your word come alive. Lord, those of us that are simple, may we be made wise. Lord, those that are too smart for ourselves, may we be challenged by the simplicity of your word. Lord, would you do a miracle tonight? Would you change us on the inside? Make us into Jesus Christ. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless those kids. They're having a good time down there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, we read, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. Pivotal moment in the history of the Israelites, the history of Israel. I don't know if you can picture the scene, but I'm going to do my best to paint it for you. There are 600,000 men with their wives and their children and their livestock and their herds all camped out at the base of a mountain in the desert of Sinai in between Egypt and what they called Canaan, we call Israel. They've walked there. It's taken about 3 months to walk there. The mountain is significant because it was about a year earlier that the Lord appeared to Moses on that mountain and commissioned him, sent him to go to Egypt and to be his mouthpiece to the Pharaoh and to deliver the people of Israel from slavery, hard slavery, in Egypt, and bring them back to that mountain where they would worship the Lord. And that's what happened. Moses obeyed reluctantly, and he went. The Lord, through 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, defeated Pharaoh and brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. So here they are, right there at the base of this mountain, all camped out. Men, women, children, families, herds, livestock, they're there at Mount Sinai in the desert. Something else you should know. The 3 months have been an adventure. It was not a smooth trip. They complained on the way because a pool of water that they came by was bitter and they couldn't drink it. So the Lord told Moses, throw a log in there, it'll be sweet. And he did. Then they complained because they ran out of food. And so the Lord told Moses, tell them to hold their horses. I'm going to send a bunch of quail into the camp tonight. They'll have meat. And then from now on, every day, 6 days a week, I'm going to rain down bread on them. Except for Saturdays. That's the Sabbath day. I want them to rest. I'll rain twice as much on Friday. I'm going to give them food. I'm going to bread every day. So he did that. Then they ran out of water again. They complained about that. Complained about running out of water. So the Lord told Moses, hey, strike this rock over here and there'll be plenty of water for the people. Moses did it. There was plenty of water for the people. And then lastly, they had the Amalekites come out of nowhere and attack them. And so Moses did what every good leader should do. He just started praying. And he prayed with his hands up. That's different from praying with your head down and your eyes closed. He prayed with his hands up. And as long as he prayed to the Lord with his hands up, they were winning the war. They won. They beat the Amalekites. And so it's been this eventful trip. And here they are. Well over a million people. Families, babies, children, grandpas, grandmas, single young men, single young women in this camp, camped out. You can hear cows, sheep, goats. I'm sure there was some chickens. A million people. And Moses goes up this mountain to talk with the Lord. Now there's one more thing you should know, another layer you should lay into this. These people have been slaves for 400 years. We talked about this a little bit before, a few weeks ago. But you can see this in the text. When they left Egypt, the Lord led them the long way towards Canaan. There's a short way towards Canaan, and it's through the area of the Philistines. He didn't lead them that way. He led them the long way around Canaan, and it says why in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says it's because he knew if they saw war, they would be afraid and they would turn back. We also see that through their adventures in this 3 months, that every time something happened that was a little bit out of the ordinary, or they were a little bit short, or, you know, anytime anything happened, they would jump right into complaining. And the complaining wasn't, oh, this is really hard, I can't believe this is hard. No, the complaining was, why did you bring us out here? We're gonna die. I mean, it was just like over the top, right? Complaining. We're gonna die right away. We should have been in Egypt. Moses, who are you? And, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we see that they're a grumbling bunch of people, and they're a bit weak, and they've been slaves for 400 years. You see the grumbling and you see the fear in the text. Now, not a stretch at all to consider what 400 years of slavery does to somebody psychologically. Consider it. Slavery, by definition, treats a human as something less than human. Takes away humanity from him. And so, you end up with, over the generations, you end up with someone who has never known anything but abuse. They've never known anything but being taken advantage of, being victimized. They only feel normal when they're complaining. They only feel normal when someone is taking advantage of them. They only feel normal when somebody's abusing them or deriding them or victimizing them. In fact, they'll put themselves in situations that are like that because they feel normal in that situation. Oh, this feels right. This feels like this. Yeah, no, I know how to deal with myself here. Only feel normal when they're in a situation where somebody else is telling them what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Now, consider that on the scale of an entire culture. Every family member, every family, generation upon generation, all in one place, a million people, and they're all that way. In their midst, there is no living, relatable example of someone, anybody, that is courageous, confident, determined, grateful, diligent, has dignity, and has grace. Here they are, camped out at the base of this mountain. Men, women, children, cows, goats, sheep. Can you picture it? It's a homeless nation. And they're defeated inside before they even start. It's hopeless. Moses goes up the mountain and he hears these words from the Lord. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We flew out of there. The Lord is saying to these people, hey, let's review. There is no one in the earth like me. I just defeated the top dog in the world, and I made him cry. That's what he said. He says, there's nobody greater than me. I'm the ruler of all. I am the I am. I am Yahweh. There's no God like out there like me, and I single-handedly defeated this guy and brought him to his knees, and I brought you out of there. Because I love you, and I care for you, and I made a promise to your parents that I'd take care of you. And I've chosen you, and I've chosen to bless you. And all this way, you can see I have provided consistent food. I've provided consistent water. I've provided consistent protection over you. It's all been in me. You see it. You yourself see how I delivered you from the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings, and I have brought you right back here to this mountain, kicking and screaming. But you're free. You're free. And then he continues in verse 5. Now, therefore, if. What an amazing word. He has every right to tell them what to do. He has become their master. He has purchased them. He has bought them. He can order them to do whatever he wants. They're accustomed to being ordered to do whatever he wants, their master wants. But he throws out this word, if. And he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me, not slaves, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? It means a nation that is set apart, a nation that is different, a nation that is blessed, a nation that will have problems with immigration because everybody wants to live there. These are the words that you are to speak to the children of Israel, people of Israel. This is an invitation. It's an invitation. He's saying, listen, if you want to, we can take this relationship further. I'd like to take this relationship further. In fact, I'd like to take it to the point where you're a treasured possession. I'd like to invest in you. I would like to pour out my grace on you. I'd like to make you the object of my love, of my blessing. I'd like to invest my heart into you. I'd like to take you from where you're at now and turn you into something that is just absolutely glorious. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Here's the deal. He is offering to transform them from victims into victors. Abused into healers. Defeated into conquerors. Slaves into kings. Whiners into winners. That one works out real well. Complainers into confident problem solvers. That's his invitation. It's an amazing invitation. Amazing invitation. What was their part? Well, their part was two things. Verse 5 says it. It was to obey his voice and to keep his covenant. Obeying his voice has in it this action, behavior, works. There's some things they're going to have to do. They're going to have to change the way that they live. They're going to have to change the way that they do things. They've got to obey his voice. But they've also got to keep his covenant. And then that it contains this element of faith. Being faithful to a covenant, keeping a covenant. They have this belief part of them that, hey, God is going to do something and it's going to grow in trust. Trusting that covenant, keeping it. It's always by faith. Down in verse 7, you see what happens next. Verse 7 says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do it. We'll do it. We're in. We're game. They agree to it. And then what happens next, frankly, fascinates me. It interests me. But beyond that, it troubles me. It troubled me. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. In psychological circles, that's called chaining. He chained his voice of authority to Moses. And so he attached himself to Moses. Moses was now attached to him. And so Moses became like God to them. And he did that on purpose, that they would have a physical person to follow, a representative, a spokesman. So he tells the people, Moses has got to consecrate the people. I want to meet with them. I want them to meet with me. We pick up the story in verse 16, because they do that. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, interesting how it always works out on the third day, nothing significant there. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. This is a terrifying, terrifying revelation of God. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And you keep reading, and God gives them what we call the Ten Commandments. They called it the Ten Words, Ten Commandments. And it's God talking. God's talking and everybody hears him. You know that because if you skip down to chapter 20, verse 20, we read, verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." You say, "Andy, well, what troubled you?" I just want to know why. Why the awesome display of rumbling and lightning and fire and shock and awe? Like, why? It's a traumatized people. Why cause so much fear that the people are just like, "Well, you know, Moses, he's calling your name anyway. You go talk to him and we'll stay." I mean, why would he do? God could reveal himself any way he wanted to. You say, "Andy, are you sure?" Well, yeah, I'm sure, because he reveals himself in the new covenant as a baby. Kind of the opposite extreme. Helpless, defenseless, I mean, just at the mercy of humanity. And in this display, it's just like, you know, like people are terrified. Why? There's another question right behind that one, and this one's troubling as well. Why give the Ten Commandments in the first place? A lot of us are New Testament believers, and we realize, man, the offer that's been given to us through Jesus Christ, and we go, "Man, why give these people the law? They're not even going to be able to fulfill it. It's like a bad deal. It's like God's second best. It's like he really didn't like him anyway," you know, kind of thing. You kind of set him up to fail. I mean, does he not love them? I'm going to lay one more question up on that pile. That's a big one, isn't it? I'm going to lay one more up on that one. Why are we studying this? Why aren't we at Blues Fest? I mean, why take the time on a Saturday night to look at what happened to Jewish people 4,000 years ago in the Bible, in a covenant that doesn't even relate to us? That's not even the offer from God towards us as Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. It's not even the offer of God towards us anyway. Nobody leave. How does this even relate to us? Pastor, why did you pick this text? Well, let's take them a couple at a time, because some of these questions you can see right in the text. You can see the answer. Moses tells us why the Lord chose to reveal himself to them in such a sensually overpowering way. You see it in chapter 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Why such an overwhelming display of fearful power? Because God knows them. And he knows what they need. And it's different from what they want. He knows what they need. What do they need? They need fear. They need a healthy respect. They need a healthy awe, a reverent awe of him. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You might want to write it down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is cornerstone to life, the fear of the Lord. In fact, if you look a little closer through this whole text, you'll see that God has a program that he is working the children of Israel through to change them from slaves into kings. And his number one priority was to get them to worship God, to change their idea of what authority looks like, because they've been enslaved. And so their idea of authority is messed up. And he is the ultimate authority, but he's not an enslaving authority, he's a benevolent authority. He's a good authority. He's a gracious authority. But their idea of who he is messed up. Their idea of authority is messed up. And so look, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment is the worship of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 23, the first rule is the worship of God. The first thing they work on as a people is the tabernacle, the place where they would worship. The first thing that they would memorize is Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, that handbook of worship. This is the most important point, the most central thing for their life. And listen very closely. This is the one important thing that's going to make the difference between being a slave and being a king. This is a tangent, but it's important, and you can see this in the text. It's a whole other sermon, but here's the deal. If you want to look at the process, he delivers them, he defeats their old masters, he demonstrates in a very real and tangible way that he can change any bitter experience into something sweet. So that bitter experiences are not something that you avoid. Bitter experiences are something that you would actually look to go into in order to see how God can throw a log in it and make it sweet. Next thing he does is provide consistent food. Then it's consistent water, and it's consistent shelter from the enemies. When all those things are in place, then the program starts and he reveals to them, listen, your number one priority has got to be to worship God and him alone with no competition. Put him first. Put him first. The replacement of the former master, the former idol, the former false god with the true worship and fear of the benevolent authority. From that fixed point, all the rules on how to live and how to treat other people and live a productive, healthy life, all the rules can be put in place, but that's the key place, the key spot. You got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Back to the questions. The shock and awe was to instill in them a healthy fear, respect, awe. And you know, that's the same thing you and I need. Is it not? We need to be reminded, God is perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. And he came as a baby. He was defenseless. He was helpless. But he was also on the other extreme. He calmed the wind and the waves with his voice. What manner of man is this? He made a whip and drove grown men in robes away from their money in the temple. He had to be something to be feared in that moment. He couldn't have run around the temple going, "Hey guys, can you wrap this up here? We're not going to have this anymore here." He didn't do that. There was a whip and he was driving them out. We see he got angry at the Pharisees. He got all hyped up about those guys. And it was right. Anger in his eyes. You say, "Andy, really?" I said, "Yeah." And you know what? Our last revelation of who Jesus is, perfect image of God. Last revelation of who Jesus is, he's coming on the clouds with great glory. He's decked out better than any MMA fighter could ever be decked out. Down his side of his Under Armour pants, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's got blood all over him because he whooped the snot out of everybody himself. And he stands there victorious. God's problem is not looking big. God's problem is getting down small enough that we'll be able to receive him. Satan's always blown himself up. Anyway, we need this reminder of a healthy fear, healthy respect, healthy awe of God. We need it so we won't sin. Listen, an accountability group can help you. But nothing will help you unless you do not have a fear of God. That he sees, he knows, he watches. Next question. Why did he give them the law instead of giving them grace? Why did he not give them Jesus at that point? They needed Jesus. Interesting, again, the answer. Paul, Apostle Paul, tells it to us very succinctly. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Oh, we're back to sin. Yeah. Inside of humanity, inside the story of mankind, inside of the history of the world, God needed to get out the truth of who he is, what he's like, and what it would take to be in relationship with him, to please him. This is the law. This is the declaration of the law. That's the standard. And God needed a people to publish that, to broadcast it, to make it known who he is and what he's like. And it had to be done in such a way that it would be known, including the truth, that mankind was hopelessly lost and unable to meet the standard. Tough job. And so God chose, he elected the Jewish people, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who at this point in their history were in as bad a shape as any family could possibly be, any nation could possibly be, any culture could possibly be. And out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his love, he chose them to entrust to them the truth and to carry it, and to preserve it, and to publish it. And with it, he promised them that one of their descendants would be the one that would fulfill every one of those criteria, and thus open up the door for not just Jewish people, but anybody, anywhere, to have relationship with God that is loving, healthy, productive, good, beneficial. because of Jesus Christ. And this is where that happened. It happened right here. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. He chose them. I'm so glad he didn't choose the Egyptians. Hey, you guys have the best culture around. You're top dogs. You're on top of the world. You got it all sorted out. You're all self-governing. You got a bunch of conquerors. You already got an army. This is pretty good. You guys are fearless. Hey, I'll use you guys. No, he looked around. He goes, okay, I need some slaves. I need somebody that there's no hope for. Carry my message so people don't get confused. Oh, he's a great guy. No, he's really not. It's a great God. Why are we studying to this tonight? Here's why we're studying this. Because what we're really looking at, when we boil it all down, here's what we're really looking at: the character of God. Who is he? What is he like? What does he do? Is he good? Is he right? Is he just? Is he fair? Can he be trusted? Here's what I know about God based on this passage. Number one, he delivers people that are enslaved. He can deliver you. He can deliver you tonight. You know what else I know about God from this passage? He sets people free. Scary free. Scary free. Where they're a danger to themselves, sets them free. His relationships are founded upon love, grace, willingness, and invitations. It's an invitation. If. You know what else I know about God from this passage? Besides, he's smarter than me, he knows how to transform any life from a victim to a victor. He can do it in an individual. He can do it in a family. He can do it in a nation. Consider this. He did it with the Israelites in one generation. He would have done it in a year. They resisted a little bit. Well, a lot. You say, Andy, how's that significant? Here's why it's significant. Haiti has been at it for 150 years, and they still haven't turned the corner. Listen, where are you at tonight? Are you in bondage to sin? Are you a slave to sin? Do you have a cruel master? Can I invite you tonight to give your life to Jesus Christ? Just give it up. Give it away. Get a new master. Get him to whoop up your old master. Whoop the snot out of him. Make him kneel down and cry, just like you did to Pharaoh. And have him be your master. Have him be your God. Have him be your Lord. Have him be your Savior. A benevolent authority. Give your life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, when I'm finished with this Bible study tonight, can I invite you to make your way down here to these steps and bend your knee to Jesus Christ and give him your life? It's a simple prayer. It's not real complicated. It's, Jesus, take my life and use it for your glory. Forgive me of my sin and heal me. Cleanse me. Forgive me and take me as your own. Transform my life. Be my God. It's really simple. You just throw yourself at him. And then whatever he tells you to do, you do. Real simple. Made it real easy. And he'll talk to you. Give you the Holy Spirit. Best thing that'll ever happen to you. Make you completely human. Until you do that, I don't think you're completely human. But maybe you're already a Christian. You've already come out of Egypt. Out of the bondage of slavery. And you're like these Israelites in the desert. You're worried and complaining about bitter experiences, about food, about water, about shelter. It's just not quite good enough. In fact, if we were to listen into your prayers, they're mostly, almost all, complaints about those things. Andy, are you saying we shouldn't pray those prayers? No. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray those prayers. What I am saying is I'm saying, see where you are in the process and see where you need to be, where you need to go. See where he's going to take you. Understand that he wants to invite you into something that's far deeper, far more significant, far more wonderful than pillow and plate. Can he provide for those things? Oh, consistently. Consistently. Jesus is the one that said, why do you worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear? Your Father knows you need these things. What is he saying? Have some faith. Have some faith. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Recognize that Jesus is inviting you into a relationship that transcends food, water, and shelter. If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you're not just going to eat. You'll be my treasured possession. Your life is going to light up like a Christmas tree.
Come, my spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
So I-